James chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I've pastored long enough to know that there's a mix of people here today. There are those here today that have a burden. You're carrying a burden, and I don't know you, but I wonder if you would say, "Preacher, would you remember me? Because tomorrow I'm facing issues or facing something that I need God to work. I need the Lord to help me." Maybe it's your family, maybe it's finances, maybe it's medical. But you say, "Would you pray for me?" Just slip your hand up all over. Yes. Maybe there's some here today that would say, "You know, you don't even know me. But I'm trying to find my way in a maze of direction. And I just need direction from God." Just slip your hand up. Father, I pray that you will bless my friends that trusted me to pray for them. I pray now, behind this pulpit, where normally a man that loves his sheep and cares about them would do the same. I pray for right now that you would bless each of those that said, "Remember me." And Lord, I pray that through this message and through your word and by your spirit, we will be led and helped. You said in your word, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." I promise you, God, I'm going to lift up your son's name, Jesus. Would you please help me point people to him? And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I told the church earlier that I have enjoyed watching the detail demonstrated in preparation for every service, for every thing that was to be accomplished, and I really do appreciate those that have the gifts of administration, and I really do believe that detail is very important. Sir William Osler at Oxford University stood before his wide-eyed medical students as they sat before him listening to his lecture on the importance of observing details. To emphasize his point, he reached over to his desk and he picked up a bottle of urine. Holding it high, he announced, "This bottle contains urine as a sample for analysis, and it's often possible to determine the disease of the patient simply by tasting it." Putting action to words, he dipped a finger into the fluid and then into his mouth as he continued, "Now I'm going to continue passing this bottle around for each of you to do exactly as I have done. Perhaps we can learn the importance of this technique and diagnose the case." The bottle of urine made its way around as the students gingerly poked their finger into the bottle and bravely sampled its contents. Dr. Osler then retrieved the bottle and startled his students with these words, "Gentlemen, now you will understand what I mean when I speak about the importance of details. Had you been observant, you would have noticed that I put my index finger in the bottle, but my middle finger in my mouth." Details are important, aren't they? The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Every word of God is important. It tells us not only what is right, it tells us what's not right, and then it tells us how to get right, and ultimately it tells us how to live right. It's a book that's filled with God's wisdom. And he says in Matthew 5, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. What God is saying is that every detail of God's word is important. The fact is, if you look in verse 18 of James 1, you see it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The fact is, our faith that we enjoy comes from the word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I believe that sometimes we can read the Bible and miss some of the detail that God is directing and the Spirit is leading us to follow. I heard the story of a little girl. She was nervous. She was going to have her first examination done at the doctor's office. She sat in the waiting room there at the pediatrician's office, and with her mother, she was nervous about going in. She had never had a doctor's examination. And the doctor noticed as her name was called and she came in, she was very nervous. And so, trying to be friendly, the doctor took the little light that they hold and held it up to her ear and said, now, am I going to find Big Bird in there? She said nothing. She didn't respond at all. Further prompting to get some response, he took the little stick that they used to press down on the back of the tongue and looked down her throat and said, now, am I going to find the Cookie Monster in there? Again, she said nothing. His last pitch came when he took his stethoscope and placed it upon her beating heart and said to her, am I going to find Barney in there? Finally, she answered. She said, no, Barney is on my underwear. But Jesus is in my heart. Now, I don't know who's on your underwear this morning, but I can tell you, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, that's the most important detail that you could deal with today. A careful study of Scripture reveals that God's word is like a hammer. Jeremiah tells us in verse 29, it can crush the hardest of hearts. In that same text, it says it's like a fire and it can purify the vilest of lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Its image is drawn as a sword. And then in 1 Peter 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, it's illustrated as being the milk that we need for life. But our text reveals to us that the word of God is also likened to a mirror. James tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That phrase makes reference to a mirror. It says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's a picture of two men there. There's the careless or foolish man. He looks in the mirror of God's word and he leaves unchanged. You may have come in here today as a man or a woman, and you're going to hear the Word of God preached, and perhaps for just a moment you will see a reflection of yourself which will demand a change. The Bible says there are men that are hearers, but they're not doers. But then there's not only the careless or the foolish man, but there's the conscientious or the faithful man. That he looks in the mirror, he sees that which needs to be adjusted or changed, and he acts upon it. The fact is, it says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." May I remind you, this book that sits on this pulpit and in your lap is God's mirror. It's obvious that some of you looked in a mirror this morning. It's also obvious some of you didn't. But the fact is, it's not that mirror that I'm addressing, it's this one. You know, the Bible tells us that this mirror, this book, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Several years ago, while driving my car, I went to change lanes and noticed that there was a message etched on the right rear view mirror of my car. Now, honestly, it's been there all the time, but I never really paid much attention to it. I just didn't pay attention to it. It's only 9 words. You know what it is? If you know what it is, will you help me this morning by saying it? Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. I want to try you one more time. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. You know, I've discovered that what's true about my car mirror is also true about this mirror and about my life. Now, there's a clear, distinct difference that I want to draw your attention to, because the important difference is the objects in the mirror on my car are behind me. When you look into the right-hand rearview mirror and you see that mirror, the things that you see are behind you. But when you look at the mirror of God's Word, they're before you. They're in front of you. And so this morning, there's some very important details that I believe that mirror, God's Word, gives us clear warning that the objects in the mirror, not behind you, but before you, are closer than they appear. And with that thought, I want you to notice with me, first of all, our family. It just seems like yesterday when Regina and I got married, I told the church, I spoke to the couples a little earlier as well, Regina and I will be celebrating our 42nd wedding anniversary this December the 14th. I tell you, other than accepting Jesus Christ, the greatest decision I ever made was to marry Regina. We met in the first grade, didn't get serious until the second grade. I'm teasing. But we are high school sweethearts. And we got married early. We got married when we were 18. That's crazy. But I think it's going to work out. The best decision I've ever made, other than accepting Christ. But you know, when we stood at that altar at 18 years old, I just had no clue things were going to move as quickly as they did. A young man, young woman, at that time I had no clue that God would ever call me to preach. When he did call me to preach, I was embarrassed. I thought, man, he must really be hard up. My life was to play pro football. That's all I wanted to do. And as I began to make plans to go to school and to go to college and all of that, but the real thrust of when I accepted my Christ, my coach led me to Jesus in a locker room, of all places. I was 17 years old. And when I went down on my knees as a sinner, I rose again as a child of God. And everything changed. Everything changed. I told the class this morning, I still think, my wife laughs at me, have you ever watched American Ninja? Have you ever done it? I know I shouldn't, but my wife just looks at me in disgust when I say, I think I could do that. She just shakes her head and said, dream on. But I, you know, the one thing I learned about sports and all those things is the younger or the older I get, the better I was. Ask my kids. Can I get a witness? There's something about life that changes so quickly. All I lived for was sports and the field and bench press and getting in shape and the next game. When all of a sudden life came so quickly, now I'm just telling you, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. My children have been born. I have four children. I have now have five grandchildren with Anna, my baby girl's going to have, we found out, a son in December. It's one of the greatest joys, but where did the time go? We've had our vacations. We've had our graduations. They've all got married, and it just seems like yesterday. The Bible says, for our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The scripture says, except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. And Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, what I'm talking to you about today is very real to my heart. And while today we're talking about marriage, and even though the Supreme Court has made a decision on June the 26th that the marriage institution and the family is not established in our nation by the Word of God as it once was, I want to tell you, we need to reserve it and preserve it. But you know, I know most of you would say, yes, I'm for marriage, but what are we doing with the one we have? What are we doing with our family? God instituted the family, and he instituted government to support the family. And he was the one that spoke, and the church was created, again, for the family. Don't take your family for granted. Your husband, your wife, your children. The Bible clearly says the crown does not endure forever. May I tell you this morning, neither does your family. Kids grow up, the seasons of life come and go, and before it's over, you're wondering what happened. I heard of two women that were sitting in a coffee shop where their children were a little louder than normal and or should have been. The woman with three children was trying to encourage the woman that was about to get married, and the woman that was younger turned to the mother with three children and said, if you had to do it all over again, would you? She looked at the woman and said, not with these same three kids. How many of you mothers understand what I'm talking about? No, don't point at them, but how many of you understand what I'm saying? But I am saying this, if you're going to do something for your family, you want to honor God with your family, you better do it now. I'm telling you, the objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. There are four things I purpose to give my family. They may seem incidental, but they really are not. They're providential. Looking back, I can tell you the first thing that I determined to give my family was my faith. You can leave them a lot, but if you don't leave them your faith, they're bankrupt spiritually. There's some things that are taught. There's some things that are caught. There's some things that must be sought. And there's some things that must be bought. But I want to tell you today, if you want your children to have a faith in God, you've got to lead it. The Bible says that we're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I'm not telling you or giving you an idle promise. I'm just claiming God's word. I want to remind you that even though you may live your faith and teach your children about God, it doesn't mean they're going to turn out right. All of us know people that were godly and they had children. They raised their children up, but they didn't choose it. You know why? Because every child has to take ownership of that faith. We're not clones. We don't cookie cut our kids. There must come a time that we raise up our children and train them up. But at some point, you release them and let them go, and they must take ownership of that faith. Give them that faith. We also know of families that had no faith. I came from that type of a family. And by the grace of God, their children turned out and love the Lord today. What we need is God's help. And what we need to understand is that we only have a limited amount of time for our family. Billy Sunday said to his wife, "Ma, we've won the world, but we've lost our kids." Let me say to you one more time, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Give them your faith. I determined, secondly, I was going to give them a father. Early in my ministry and my life, I got so busy with everything else, I almost forgot I was a father and a husband. There may be men here today that are being pulled in every direction, or mothers that are being pulled in every direction. May I remind you, your family, other than your faith in Christ, your family is your number one priority. I got a slow start on this, but I'm still in the race. I believe that the same reason that a pickup truck will not fire and run right if you don't have those spark plug wires on the right spark plugs, there's a firing order. And if you don't have that right firing order on your truck, it's going to backfire. It's not going to run right. And I want to tell you, if our priorities are not right in our family, it's not going to run right. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Third thing I wanted to give my children and my family was forgiveness. I wanted to let them know there's a way that they can make things right. I want my wife to know, and I want my children to know, that just as the prodigal was insane for a while in sin, the Bible says when he came to himself, he said, "I will arise and go to the Father and say to the Father, I have sinned." Let them know that there is nothing. Let your children know there's nothing they can do that would make God love them more. And there is nothing they could do that would ever make God love them less. Show them there's a way to the cross of forgiveness. If we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. I wanted to give my children my faith. I wanted to give them a father. I wanted to give them forgiveness. And as some of you may be a little surprised, I wanted to give them fun. Now, my wife gets this naturally, but we like having a good time. When we're talking and laughing about different things, we often go back to the place where we're laughing, saying, "Remember this," or "Remember that." And it almost always we remember when we laughed. There's something about laughter. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I want to tell you, maybe the one thing that you need is just to have some fun with your family. Some preachers preach against it, but I'm not one of those. One day I was coming home, and I'm usually a pretty sophisticated, suave, serious type of a person. But I had this crazy thought. I came in the front door, and my kids and my wife was down in the basement downstairs. There was a finished basement there, and they were busy doing something down there. They didn't even know I had walked in the house. And I had this crazy idea. I walked in the house, went to the kitchen, opened the cupboard, and got a jar of peanut butter. I took the lid off, and I took not a knife, not a spoon, but I took 2 fingers worth of peanut butter. Scooped them right out of the jar. Put the lid back on, slid it in. And then I took that peanut butter and I put it on the bottom of my shoes, right across the heel section and that space in between. And then I walked back, tiptoeing to the front door, banged on the door, rang the doorbell, said, "I'm home!" And they came running up the stairs just like they always did. They were wrapping around my legs, jumping up and down and hugging. And my wife kissed me and we were talking. And I said, "What's that smell?" I don't know how you handle that at your house. But usually when somebody in our family says, "What's that smell?" like a chorus, it begins to ring out. "It's not me. It's not me. It's not me." And then they always end up saying, "It's probably Dad." Well, I said, "It's not me." Then I said, "Somebody must have stepped in something." And they all began to look on their shoes, and they had nothing on their shoes. And then when I lifted up my shoe, there it was. And I took my shoe and I held it up like that. I said, "It looks like it." And then I took it and said, "Smells like it." Then I took my finger and... Let me finish my message, would you? I'm telling you, my wife was dropping, my kids were dropping. Those kids will never forget that. Now, the fact is, some of you are so stinking sophisticated, you would never laugh at that. But it's surprising what would happen if you just take the time to have a little bit of fun. I want to tell you, there'll come a time where they don't have time for you, Dad. They're going to be busy, they're going to go away, and sometimes my wife and I, first thing I'll say to my wife when I come in, "Have you heard from the kids?" "No, they hadn't called." I'm telling you, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. As a husband, as a wife, as children, they're your family. Love them. Number two, I want to draw your attention to not only the objects in the mirror are closer than they appear with our family, but secondly, with our field. In John chapter 4, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest." You know, we may not understand it, but we know that God left us here to be witnesses. The reason God didn't save us and just take us on to heaven is because He wants us to reach a world that He so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. And the gospel is the good news that we're to declare to a lost world. That's our job. That's our marching orders. That's our field. But we miss it. But the objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. One of the things that I tried to do as a father is teach my children right from wrong. And I had a preacher come to our church one time when I was still in Bible college, and he came and he said, "You need to teach your children that there's some things they ought to hate. They ought to hate sin. They ought to hate beer. They ought to hate cigarettes. They ought to hate rock music." And I bought into it. And so my son, my oldest son, was 3, and as we would go to church, there were billboards along the highway, and it was very convenient as an object lesson. I would show him a picture of beer, and I say, "Son, you see that sign? That's beer. We hate beer. Say it. We hate beer." He's only 3. Then we'd see a sign that had cigarettes, and I said, "See that sign? We hate cigarettes. Say it. We hate cigarettes." Then I'd show him a sign that had rock music. I said, "See that sign? We ain't rock music. We ain't rock music," he'd say. And then I took it another level. Any dad knows how to do this. I took these 3 fingers and folded them back. This finger pointed forward. This one pulled back. And as we would go to church, I would teach him to say, "We hate beer." And then he would take his little gun and bang, he would shoot the sign. "We hate beer." Bang. "We hate rock music." Bang. "We hate cigarettes." Bang! All the way to church. That's how we went to church. Now that'll get you ready for preaching, I'm telling you. One day we were going to soul winning. I'm in my truck. My son's right beside me. Father-son moment. When all of a sudden, in the corner of his eye, he saw a semi-truck or a large truck coming alongside us that had the same image of the beer sign on the side of his truck. I could just see it in his eyes. He pulled his gun out. The truck's pulling up, and that sign on the side of the truck, he looked at the driver and said, "We hate beer!" Bang! And he shot the driver. The driver had no clue what was happening. He had no clue. But the moment that happened, it was as if he had just shot his first 6x6 elk. He had just bagged and tagged him a driver. He was so proud of that. He looked at me and said, "Dad, we hate beer, don't we?" I said, "Son, we hate beer." He says, "Dad, we hate rock music, don't we?" I said, "We hate rock music." He said, "Dad, we hate cigarettes, don't we?" I said, "We hate cigarettes." He says, "Dad, we hate everything, don't we?" And I realized I wanted him to hate beer. And I wanted him to hate cigarettes. And I wanted him to hate rock music. But I forgot to tell him that the man driving that truck was somebody's son, somebody's daddy, somebody's husband. And he needed to know about Jesus. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. It may be the person that serves you a meal this afternoon. It may be that member of your family that you are always embarrassed when they're around. It may be that neighbor. It could be the person that you're going to meet next. By divine appointment, God will bring you somebody to share your faith with. And it's a divine appointment. Can I tell you, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. I have 10 words that I wrote down, and I've never forgotten them, about 15 years ago, and maybe you would take the time to write them down, and maybe it'll drive this point home. Someone is waiting on the other side of my obedience. Someone is waiting on the other side of my obedience. All I'm saying is that objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Our family, our field, number three, our failures. 1 Corinthians tells us, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he falls." I want to remind you that we must guard our heart. Don't be deceived. We got to keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the way of a transgressor is hard. So I want to tell you, don't flirt with it. It could be that person that sits next to you at school. It could be that person that you hope waits on your table again. It could be that person that's in the cubicle next to you. All I'm saying to you, all it will take is one decision that you'll regret for the rest of your life. Maybe it's the internet. Perhaps it's finances. Perhaps it's integrity in a relationship. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm warning. And as I am this morning, I kind of feel like a man sitting on the top of a mountain and looking down. I can see in this road that there's a car coming around this curve, and there's a car coming around this curve, and they're less than a mile apart. But unless one of them changes and adjusts, they're going to have a head-on collision. I want to tell you right now, I don't know what it is, but the check engine light just came on in your heart. And I don't know what it is, but God has just touched your life and said he's talking about what you're dealing with. Pornography, the internet, immorality, addiction. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Our failure. Adjust now. Deal with it now. Not out of the rearview mirror, but out of the front mirror of God's Word. Then finally, number four, our future. The Bible tells us, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to know this morning, as we close and go home today, the objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. As I was watching the news early this morning and getting the reports and looking at what's happening in Iran and Israel and our country and where we are, I'm surprised that he hasn't already returned. I'm telling you, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. You're serving God, you're trying to be faithful, but you are thinking, I let somebody else run the route, and let somebody else visit that bus route, let somebody else drive that bus, let somebody else work in the nursery, somebody else sing in the choir. Listen, our future is so close. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm going to talk about that tonight. But what I want you to realize is that it will be worth it all. It will be worth it. So be faithful. Stand fast. Perhaps you're familiar with Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He wrote the trilogy of the Gulag Archipelago. He was a prisoner in the archipelago prison system of Russia. He was a Bible-believing preacher. And he was put in prison because he refused to compromise that. He was in a place called the Hole, and it was horrific. And finally, he came to a place in his mind, he said, I can take no more. And he decided he had a plan. He knew that once a week they would come by, and the guard would pull the pin out of the hasp and kick the gate that covered the round pipe that he was a prisoner in. And it would rattle open, and he would come out and stretch, and he would be allowed to walk over and get a little bit of water and to take a few crumbs of bread and stretch for just a moment. And then he would, at the point of a bayonet, would be ushered right back into the hole. He had a plan. When they came this time, he was going to go out as instructed. He was going to stretch in the sun. He was going to get a drink of water. He was going to eat a piece of bread. But when the guard ordered him back into the hole, he wasn't going to go. Whether it would be a sniper on this tower or this one, or it would be at the end of a bayonet, one of them would take his life. And in the moment that happened, he would be in the presence of Jesus. He had it scheduled. He had it all planned out. Sure enough, the day came, the guard came, the gate opened, he came out. He said the sun had never seemed to be so bright. The skies never more blue. The water never seemed to quench his thirst anymore. It tasted so sweet. The bread was delicious. And right as about time for the guards to give instruction, he noticed one of his friends. It was another preacher. He had also been arrested for preaching, but before they had imprisoned him, they had cut his tongue out. He couldn't speak, but could he ever smile? And when he looked at Alexander Solzhenitsyn, his face radiated with joy. His eyes just seemed to flow with happiness. And he looked at Solzhenitsyn and he realized something was wrong. And he knelt down on the ground and he took his finger and he made the image of the cross in the dirt where they were standing. And then he pointed to heaven. And Alexander understood his message. He says, Jesus, he's coming. And he said, it was at that moment I realized I'd forgotten that God has a plan. God is at work. And he went back into the hole instead of committing suicide. He went back into the hole. And if you read the books, you'll get through them and you'll see that 4 days later, he was released to preach the gospel again. You may feel like, well, mine is not quite that severe, but I'm telling you, preacher, I'm ready to leave this marriage. I'm ready to quit school. I'm ready to walk away from my faith. Let me tell you, the objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Our future, God is at work. Being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. Don't give up. Don't walk out on those children, that family, that ministry, that calling of God. The objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. I always thought that when I stood before God, my coach explained the gospel, and I always thought that God had a big scale. He would take all the good things I ever did and put on one side of the scale, and all the bad things that I did and put on the other side of the scale. And I believe that if the good outweighed the bad, I would go to heaven. And if the bad outweighed the good, I would go to hell. And that's the way I live my life. But there are two things that are wrong with that theology. Number one, you never know the score. You never know where you're at. And number two, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with our mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 42 years ago in a locker room, I knelt down on my knees and believed that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that he was buried and that he rose again. And I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. He changed everything. I've been spending the rest of my life trying to tell people about it.